Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. Today's message is brought by Rita Flood.
The title of my word today is Walking with God as a Child of God. We've spoken, haven't we, over these past few weeks about coming to God as little children in complete faith and trust, putting our hands into God's hands and allowing him to lead us as we walk with him. And since Pastor Lynn spoke about the journey of the three kings at the beginning of the year, and Steve's word last Sunday about walking with God, I've been thinking about my own faith journey. And I'm also following the UCB Bible reading plan, which began at the beginning of the year. It started again right from the beginning, back in Genesis. So I'm reading Genesis. I've also just finished reading quite an old book, which I read when I first became a Christian, called Hinds Feet on Hinds Places. I don't know whether any of you have actually read it, but it's an allegory, dramatising the yearning of God's children to be led to new heights of love, joy and victory. It's a classic in Christian literature, written to encourage and inspire God's children on their journey towards the high places. Now, it says in Habakkuk, in the Old Testament, in chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, it says, "Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights." And when scripture talks about the high places, I believe it's describing a place where it's possible to see situations from a higher perspective. I think of it as being a place physically and spiritually closer to God, where I'm able to see things from his perspective rather than where I'm currently at that particular point. So I'm just going to share a little bit of the story. I hope it will encourage you. So the story is told of how Much Afraid escapes from her fearing relatives, who are aptly named Disappointment, Resentment, Bitterness, Self-Pity and Unforgiveness. And she goes on a journey with a shepherd up to the mountains of his high places in the kingdom of love, where perfect love casts out all fear. At the beginning of the story, Much Afraid lives in the valley of humiliation. She walks with a limp and isn't much to look at, so her close relatives remind her constantly. She never ventures far from the valley because she is always very much afraid to do so. However, Much Afraid has fallen in love with a shepherd and increasingly wants to become more like him, but is afraid that she'd never be able to leave the safety and security of her valley, even though she desperately wants to. The shepherd invites her to trust him and go with him on a journey where it will be possible for her to reach the places that she dreams of going to, and he would then give her hinds feet to be able to walk securely and fearlessly, just like the gazelles and the hinds that live up on those high places. So, to the consternation of the relatives who do all they can to dissuade her from following the shepherd, she decides, though she is indeed much afraid, she will trust him and be with him. So after a few setbacks because of her interfering relatives whispering their lies into her ears, Much Afraid begins her journey with the shepherd. On the way, he explains there are many things that she will need to learn. But he promises to lead her and guide her and be there instantly whenever she calls his name. The shepherd entrusts her to two constant companions whom he has especially chosen to help her on her journey. And the journey begins fairly easily, and much afraid, follows the path with her companions with great excitement and anticipation until, after many days, instead of climbing upwards towards the high mountains, the path they're on veers away in completely the opposite direction, and they eventually find themselves not on the high places, but in a wild and barren desert. As you can imagine, Much Afraid encounters many relatives in that barren place. Disappointment shouts loudly in her ears and tries to dissuade her from going another step further. But finally, after what seems a very long time, she cries out to the shepherd, who comes immediately and begins her to teach her the truth of his word. She slowly begins to understand what it is that he is revealing to her about her fearing heart. She humbles herself before the shepherd and asks him to take away her disappointment. She sees some items lying around her and decides to build an altar onto which she lays down her disappointment and fear, which is then immediately consumed by fire and is there no more. That's how quickly God works, isn't it? As her eyes look again, she finds a small, beautiful stone which she picks up and puts into a small bag that she carries with her, so that every time she'll look at it, she'll be reminded of the place where she came to a new understanding of a weakness in her which she didn't need to carry after all. Now that she had let go of her disappointment, she immediately receives fresh strength from the shepherd and continues the journey with a new lightness in her step. And the story continues with many meanderings along the way. Sometimes they're moving upwards, but sometimes the path leads to a valley. And more than once, it seems as if she hasn't travelled very far at all and is almost back at the valley of humiliation. But of course she isn't. That's just her fearing relatives telling her that she hasn't made any progress at all. But that isn't the truth. And many times on her journey, she encounters these negative relatives who whisper their lies to her, anything to try and persuade her to stop following the shepherd. Pride, resentment, discouragement, bitterness, unforgiveness, craven fear all make their appearances at different points along the path. But slowly, Much Afraid begins to trust the words of the shepherd instead of her relatives. And at each place where that revelation happens, she builds an altar of sacrifice. And she always finds something small close by that she can pick up and put into her bag as a reminder of what the shepherd has taught her about herself and, most importantly, about who he is. And it made me think of this scripture in Isaiah 45, verse 3. Where God says, and I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness. If we're walking with God and willing to let him teach us when we go through dark or unfamiliar places, I believe he will show us something precious about who he is and how he's refining us as a result of coming to a new place of trust and surrender to him. In Psalm 105, verse 19, it speaks of Joseph's unfair treatment by his jealous brothers. It says, they bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, until what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. And a note I've written in my Bible alongside that verse, I've put, sometimes God leads us into barren and desert places so his word can be proved within us. Proving is a time of preparation, so allow him to work. And during a refining process, the refiner constantly holds the crucible of unrefined silver in his hands, and he never takes his eyes off of it as he holds it over the fire. His work is then finished when he can see his reflection in the refined silver. It was Job that said, "But he knows the way that I take, because he has concern for it. He appreciates and pays attention to it. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as refined gold, pure and luminous." You see, nothing is wasted as far as God is concerned. His word, doesn't it say in Romans 8:28, that in all circumstances, every circumstance that happens to us, he is working for our good. And difficulties and frustrations, pain and sorrow will surely come because we are still living in a fallen world. But God is not the one who orchestrates these things, and he's always with us and will never leave us. He will be always working in every situation we find ourselves in as we continue walking with him through every detour and valley. And he will always show us the way through so that we are not consumed or overwhelmed. I found another quote in my Bible. It said, "Adversity has the effect of bringing to light talents and abilities which in prosperous circumstances would have lain dormant." And a bit like Much Afraid in the story, we're all on a journey, aren't we, of following our shepherd. Steve read Psalm 23 out last week at the end of the word he brought to us. And it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows, and he leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honour to his name. And even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. And you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honour me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings, and surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." Oh, how we love to follow the shepherd when all's going well, when the sun's shining and the birds are singing. Yet as soon as we find our path seemingly going in what appears sometimes to be in the opposite direction to where we thought we were heading, we find ourselves listening to the voices of our negative relatives. I use the term relatives because they are so familiar to us. They've probably been around us for so long that they've almost become part of the family. God's doing a work in each one of us as we journey with him, and we're all a work in progress. I sometimes think I ought to get one of those t-shirts that says, "Please be patient with me, I'm not the finished article yet." Yet as we pay heed to the voice of the shepherd, he's the only one who can work in us and change us to become all that he intends us to be. I love this verse, Philippians 2:23. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." How many times have we refused to do something that God may have asked of us? Yet with loving patience and kindness, he eventually leads us to a place where we are willing to do the very thing that we said we wouldn't do. It's God who transforms our hearts on the way to will and to act according to his good purpose. God doesn't always work in the way we expect him to either, does he? He sees a bigger picture, but all we see is just in a glass darkly. And I was talking to a lady from Boston the other day, and she was telling me about her mum, who's got dementia. And we both agreed that there are some things in life that we just don't understand right now. She then said something really interesting. She said she'd heard someone speak in her church about how Jesus didn't come straight away when his friend Lazarus, whom he loved, was sick, because he knew that God had a higher purpose by waiting, and how she'd never forgotten that, and it was always an encouragement to her when things got a bit tough. Jesus always knows what he's doing, even when we don't, because he's looking from his perspective and not ours. Let me tell you what happened to Much Afraid. She did get to the high places that she'd longed to live in. The shepherd did give her hinds feet, and she was thrilled to be able to enjoy the thrill of running and leaping. Wherever the shepherd went, she went to immediately. And he changed her name from Much Afraid to Grace and Glory. And one day she finds herself looking down into the valley of humiliation where her relatives still live, and is distraught to see the sadness and drudgery of Aunt Dismal and her cousin Spiteful and Gloomy, Timid and Bitterness. And she longs for them to know the same joy and freedom that she now experiences. And the shepherds agreed that together they will go back to the Valley of Humiliation, and Grace and Glory will have opportunity to speak to them and show them how much the shepherd had changed her by following him, and what he'd done in her, he was also willing to do in them. Everything that God changes in us is not purely just for ourselves. It's not all about us. And on Tuesday, we did a Bible study on Micah 6, following the word that Steve brought last week. And it was, what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And in our groups, we were considering what it meant to walk with humility before God. And in our little group, some of the things we talked about was that require was not a suggestion or a command, but a demand. We recognise that humility is freedom from pride and arrogance, and about having a right heart attitude before God, willing to be taught by him, which would undoubtedly include some correction along the way. It's about having a grateful heart and a thankful heart, being willing to quickly forgive others, being willing to serve others. And that humility is not about thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So, back to Genesis. What have I been reading about, learning about our patriarchs' journeys of faith that I can learn from? Steve said last week that Noah was a man who walked with God. And so, I looked at Genesis 6. And it talks about in verse 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he'd made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. You know, God had a plan which involved Noah building an ark, and I recently read that it could have taken him any time between 40 and 70 years to actually build the ark. That's an awfully long time. And I wonder how many times he asked himself, have I heard correctly? Did God really say? But Noah walked with God, trusting that he had indeed heard him correctly. And all he could do was to continue to trust him and do exactly what God had asked of him. So after a very long time, Noah and his family go into the ark. And Genesis 7:16 says, then the Lord shut him in. I don't know about you, but whenever I go on a plane and I see the air hostess finally close the door, I certainly pray. I always think, Lord, we're completely now in your hands. I trust you to get us there safely. It's that shutting in, isn't it? But the Bible says for 7 long days, absolutely nothing happened once they were in the ark. What was going through Noah's mind during those 7 days of watching, waiting, listening, or indeed his family's? Those 7 days probably felt like 7 years. Have I got it right? Have I not? Have I heard right? What am I doing here? Why has nothing happened? But then, as we know, the floods came and boy, did it rain. And it says that it's probable that Noah and his family were actually shut up in that ark for over a year. I hadn't realised that at all. You just read it, don't you, in your Bible, and you don't necessarily think a bit more. Oh dear, just think how smelly that ark would have been after a few days, let alone a year. How difficult would it be not to be able to look out the window and see any bearings for such a long time? All you can hear is the rain coming down in torrents. And eventually you feel the ark moving, but have no idea where you are, where you're going, or where you finally end up. You're completely at God's mercy. Would the ark be completely watertight? What happens if it starts to leak? What happens if God changes his mind and doesn't save us after all? And how challenging it must have been for that family to have been together all that time. Amazing. What a great example of patience, of waiting and trusting God that he would bring them safely through to the other side. But that's what faith is, isn't it? Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not yet see. Hebrews later on says it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah received something from God because he chose to trust in him. He pleased God because he trusted in him. Because my Bible also tells me without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we all want to please God, don't we? So we can learn that even though we don't necessarily know how long our journey will take or even where we might end up, God looks for faith. And when we walk in faith, that pleases God. We may wonder if we've heard 100% exactly, but I believe that as we continually walk with God and ask him to lead us, he certainly will. It's better to step out in faith than to be stuck in fear and never move. Joyce Meyer says, any time we step out boldly to make changes, we take a chance that we might fail. But the only way to get better, or betterer, is to try. And Martin Luther King Jr. once said, faith is taking the first step, even when you don't see the whole staircase. I love that. So I read on in Genesis to the account of Abraham's journey of faith and of walking with God. The Bible tells us that his father Terah took Abraham and Sarah his wife and his grandson Lot, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And apparently a great migration was taking place at that point in history. Although the land between the rivers was probably more fertile 4,000 years ago than it is today, ancient technology could support only a limited population in the region. And as the population grew larger, a great number of people moved north and west to look for open, fertile lands and new opportunities. So Terah decides to move his family from Ur to Canaan. And the route from Ur to Canaan did not take the travellers straight across the desert, but along the fertile crescent, up the Euphrates and down the Jordan Valley. It was about 1,100 miles altogether. I'm sure many families stopped along the difficult journey and said, this far is enough. So Teran stayed in Haran, a town about 600 miles from where he started off in Ur, which was located near modern-day Syria's border with Turkey. It seems that the region was fertile and well-watered, and Terah settled there with his son Abraham, his extended family and his servants. Genesis 12:5 suggests that the family prospered there. However, at some point God called Abraham to leave where they'd settled and take his whole household on to Canaan. God knew he had something even better for Abraham and his household. Where he'd currently settled wasn't the end destination that God had in mind. There was so much more, not only for Abraham's family, but for future generations to come. But right now, it depended on Abraham's willingness to hear the promise, obey the call, and to act on it by going away from all that had become familiar and comfortable to him. Leave and go with everything and everyone you've accumulated. It wasn't load your trucks and off you go, but load up all the animals and get walking, because that's probably how everyone travelled in those days. The animals carried the baggage and the people themselves walked. So if you took a straight line on a map from Haran to Canaan, it would probably be about 500 miles. But of course, paths don't always go in straight lines. I wonder how many miles they had to walk each day. Maybe 10, 15 miles a day. 7 or 8 is plenty enough for me. And I don't have to think about needing to find food and water for my animals and any people travelling with me, as they probably did. They also had to look out for any bandits that might encounter along the way. And who knows what sort of reception they might receive from the people that were already living in the land. After my walk, I can go home, have something to eat and a much needed cup of tea. But they probably had to set up camp every evening at the end of their long day's walking. Then there was also the possibility of encountering harsh weather conditions. And who knows, even sandstorms along the way. Imagine being asked to do this when you're 75. My goodness me. Abraham could have said to God, I've already had to make a long journey already from Ur. Thanks, but no thanks. But Abraham loved God, and God was the most important thing, and he was obedient, Abraham was. Genesis 12:4 says, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they'd accumulated, and the people they'd acquired, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. I love that declaration. And they arrived there. No more settling on the way. And Pastor Lynn said, she shared this quote actually from Henry Ford at the prayer meeting on Tuesday morning. Those who walk with God always reach their destination. Yes. I love that. Each and every journey starts by taking just one step. And just like Pastor Lynn also said about the three kings, searching for the king. They took their initial step on their long journey and then kept going with their focus continually on the star that was leading them, because they were convinced there was so much more ahead of them. Am I convinced that God has got good things for me? My Bible assures me that God has plans to prosper me and not to harm me. So what am I afraid of that prevents me from moving into all that God has for me? What am I scared of leaving behind? We can learn so much from reading our Bibles about God's faithfulness as we step out in faith and trust. And we can even learn a little bit from Much Afraid. If we're willing to have a teachable spirit and allow God to work in us, and if we're willing to let go of that terrible fear that cries out, yes, but what if? And actually move from words to action, from just believing to doing something about it, we'll be able to move from where we are to where God wants us to be. Because God promises me that he will watch over me, that he'll protect me, that he'll guide me, and enabling me to get where he wants me to be. And who knows how future generations will be blessed by my obedience today. Look what God said to Abraham before he left Ur. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And once Abraham had arrived in Canaan, God said, to your offspring I will give this land. And as I read that, it made me wonder if God gave the same promise to people of faith living in Boylston over the years. And by God's grace, we get to reap that promise this year. God has promised us that this year the church will move from words to action, from dreams to reality, and from promises to possessions. This is the year that we shall possess Boylston and the ground he has given to us by taking back what the enemy has stolen from us and reaping a harvest that has been sown over many years. It's harvest time for the saints of God. Get your baskets ready. God is about to restore to us spiritual and natural blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for all that you're doing in each one of us and the plans you have to prosper us as individuals and as a church. Lord, we want to thank you that you've led us safely this far, that you have already brought us through many trials and tribulations on the way. Lord, we look forward with excitement and anticipation to all that you have promised this church. And we ask that you would continue to lead us step by step. Lord, would you prepare our hearts as we begin this coming week of prayer and fasting. Lord, help us to be sensitive to the leading and prompting of your Holy Spirit. Lord, show us those places in our hearts where you want to refine us so we're more like Jesus. Lord, cause us to have an undivided heart so that we willingly and gladly follow you wherever you may lead us. Lord, we ask you that you help us to lay down those things, Lord, that are stopping us from moving forward. Father, would you help us, Lord, help us to let go and let you. Lord, we give ourselves to you afresh. Lord, we lay down our crowns before you. Father, of ourselves, we can do nothing. But you're the one that lifts us up, Lord God, and you cause us to stand strong in you. Lord, you know what you're doing. And Lord, even when we're not sure, we want to trust you, Lord God, and follow wherever it is that you're leading us, Lord, as individuals and as a church. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You change our names from Much Afraid to Grace and Glory, because it's all about your grace and that we are being changed from glory to glory. Lord, it's all about you and not about us, and it's about the people that you love, Lord God, in this place. Oh, Lord, help us, show us, teach us, and cause us, Lord God, to be all that you've called us to be. Help us to leave those fears and those things that we're afraid of behind and lay them down and follow you wholeheartedly with great joy, Lord. Faithful, faithful God, we love you. We love you, Jesus. And we thank you.